We're in chapter 3 of Revelation. We almost finished up on Sardis last Sunday. Still got a little bit of information on the cover. But because we didn't completely get done, and to refresh our memory, let's go back and read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll finish up on Sardis. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, and that thou hast a name, thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which are not defiled, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And we finished most of that. And one of the last things we were talking about as we were closing, we were talking about Charles or Chuck Templeton, and who had been with Billy Graham in his ministry in the early years, and that he had become an atheist later on in life. And the question was he saved to start with or not? And we only have the outward appearance. We don't know what's in the heart. But apparently he was not saved when he was in ministry with Billy Graham. So those kind of things are difficult for us as Christians to discern sometimes about people. And especially when you hold the doctrinal stance of once you're saved, you're always saved. So that really plays havoc with our doctrine when we see things like that happen.
I think he's still on TV.
No, he's dead.
Oh,
Templeton's dead.
No, Billy. What's
the Billy Graham. He, yeah. No, well, he may be on TV, old crusades and stuff like that. But he's
97.
Yeah, he's pretty old now, and he rarely makes public appearances anymore.
He's 7 years old.
But a lot of his old crusades are still on TV.
My question is these that believe that you lose your salvation, what do they do with that verse, no one can pluck you out of my Father's hands?
Well, you can have proof texts on both sides in the Bible. And you can make arguments probably both ways. But I think most people in class had left when we were talking about it last Sunday. One thing I look at, and I brought it up in class, is Zacchaeus talking about being born again, you know. If you use that symbology and carry it to its logical conclusion spiritually, how can you be unborn, you know, once you're born? You can't be unborn. And you can even talk about disinheriting your children or something like that, or... But still, they have your DNA, you know. You're still your child, you know. So the Bible using the symbology of being born again, I think, seals it for me. So, you know, once you're born again, you're always got God's DNA, you know. So always a child of God. Now, we can backslide and do carnal things and stuff like that, and... But if you're born again, at some point you come to the realization that you're not walking God's will, and you repent of your sins and stuff. So, but it's a point of argument for a lot of people. But you know, the Jews thought they had it made in the shade because they were born of Adam; it guaranteed their name in the book of life. But that is not the case. I mean, Jesus talked about it too. You know, he called some of them sons of Satan that were claiming to be born of Adam. But Jesus says, for those that overcome, I will confess the name before my Father and his angels. It's a promise that Jesus gives us. It's a whole lot more important to know that we're acceptable by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ than and then others around us, you know, and especially nowadays when we're challenged so often as Christians and as being intolerant or hypocritical and all these different words they throw at us for being Orthodox Christians, you know, bigots and so forth, you know. Whatever the world thinks of us don't make any difference. It's what our Heavenly Father thinks
exactly.
of us. And again, he has the general exhortation in verse 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We all have to hear what this Holy Spirit says, and not just to this one church, but all the churches that the Holy Spirit's speaking to us about. There's always hope for a dead church. Jesus is our Savior. He can resurrect the dead, and he can resurrect a dead church also. So Sardis, all hope is not lost for Sardis. It can be resurrected and be back in favor of God again. And oftentimes we as Christians have the feeling of, what can I do? I'm just one little person in the big cog of the spiritual thing here, and what kind of influence can I have? But a secular example, the British Field Marshal Montgomery used to say, one man can lose a battle. One man can lose a battle. And one corrupt or disobedient Christian can lose a battle for the whole church. They can lose a battle through their own failures, or they can lead others into sin, or they can foster a spirit of accommodation to sin. You know, one person in the church can cause all kind of havoc that are not in God's will. One person. You may know this church, Willow Creek Community Church. It's a non-denominational, multi-generational evangelical church, mega church located in Chicago suburb, South Barrington, Illinois, founded in 1975 by Bill Hybels. You know that name? And he's a senior pastor. Willow Creek was what you would call a seeker-sensitive church. In 2007, and this is in the news, pretty big news article back then, even the secular news outlets. In 2007, the church disclosed that a multi-year qualitative study of the church revealed that their program-driven philosophy of ministry was not leading to spiritual growth. And Bill Hybels responded, "We made a mistake. Some of the stuff we put millions of dollars into thinking it would really help our people grow and develop spiritually, when the data actually came back, it wasn't helping people that much. And other things that we didn't put much money into and didn't put much staff against is stuff that people were crying out for. They had become a seeker-sensitive church, and they were bringing the world into the church, and people wasn't being discipled. And it got their attention because they were bringing, is a revolving door. They was bringing a bunch of people in as a mega church, but the back door was open and a bunch of people were leaving too. And they said, why is everybody leaving? They wasn't feeding them spiritually. They was finding the same thing in the church that they're finding in the world, you know, entertainment kind of things and coffee shops and all kind of different things that the world... bagels and all kind of things for, you know,
there's a church in New York that was on the radio. It was called the Church on the Sound, and they had a coffee shop like we do a ministry, but it was right in the church, and people could get up and go have coffee and bagels during the service. And I was like, it's just trying to, if people can't go an hour without a bagel, there's something wrong. Yeah. No, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But there's such a it's so easy to get into that.
You know, it is.
Really
it is. Because you want to attract people to church, but what really attracts people to church and keeps them in church is to spiritually feed them. Mm-hmm. Is what keeps them.
And disciple them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that's what I worry about. Some, I always hear it, oh, that's old school, old school. Well, it's old school is not all, okay, we do need to be sensitive to some change and update, mm-hmm. but you can't throw out everything because some of that is good stuff.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's yep. necessary. Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
and it's necessary.
And if you start losing important. All that, the traditions, and the, then you have a coffee shop,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Yep.
But how do you know what to be sensitive to? How do you know
Our main mission as the church is to bring people into the knowledge of the saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, some worldly things may be able to help that, but you got to discern whether that is a distraction or a help to minister to people.
Not go too far yeah. to the other way.
You got some people that have come to a church and they'll say, wow, there's no difference inside this than there was if I was at the club or
yeah.
if I was at another place.
I get the same thing in the Masonic Lodge or the, you know, or somewhere else, you know, that they're members of some kind of Lions Club or Rotary Club or whatever. I get the same thing there, you know. Why should I need to go to church, you know?
I've been to churches that I felt like I haven't been to church. I've been to a Christian rock concert.
Yeah. yeah.
Yes. You don't feel any spirit there. Mm-hmm. You just feel emotionalism.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But we're part of the church here, and it's our responsibility to be part of that, to be part of the ministry of the church. And if we see things that we think are going wrong, it's our responsibility to speak up too. Okay, the next church is Church in Philadelphia. This church is one of the churches that they're not told to repent. So this is one we need to look at close. Verses 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man open. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept thy word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, and shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast that thou hast, that no man may take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillow in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, Philadelphia is the name of church, and of course, I think most of us know Philadelphia means brotherly love. And it was the youngest of the seven churches, and it was originally founded as a missionary outpost for Hellenism to promote the Greek culture and language and worship of their gods and stuff like that. It was a missionary outpost originally. Supposed to be spreading the Greek language and culture and manners and so forth. And so as a missionary city, what we have seen on the other cities that we've looked at is the church, to a degree, took on the culture of the city. So this church in Philadelphia, it was a Hellenistic missionary outpost, so it had a culture of missions. So the church in Philadelphia, they sort of acquired that culture also, not of Hellenism, but of Christianity. and working that. So we'll see that as we go through here. The founder, Attius II, his nickname was Philadelphos. So that's where Philadelphia got its name. It was a prosperous city, and it was on one of the highways in the world that led from one of the trade routes right here. It's right on one of the main roads here. So it was a trade center, a gateway from one continent to another. It was known for its beautiful buildings. It was also called Little Athens because of the buildings it had there. And one of the things we was reading, we'll talk about later, is one of the promises is being a pillow. So that's reminiscent of all the pillows in the temples and so forth they had there. They had temples scattered all over the place, reminding people of Athens and the center of worship of the Olympian gods. One of the problems they had there, though, was they had frequent earthquakes. And because they had frequent earthquakes, when one of these earthquakes came along and all the temples they had there and everything, people would flee out of the city when they had an earthquake because they was afraid all these temples and buildings and stuff were going to be tumbling down. So that was one threat that the city of Philadelphia had there.
Question, what is modern day Philadelphia?
I don't know. I hadn't looked that up. Anybody know? The Pastor Steve told me just a while ago that he's going to be preaching about the churches today. Maybe he will address that, about his visits in the area to the churches and stuff. Okay. To the angel, in verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things. These things saith he that is holy and he that is true, he that has the key of David, and he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. So these things Jesus is saying, he's holy and is true. The word true here, you got a couple different meanings in Greek. The word is used here is not true like true and false, but it's true like not counterfeit or not fake. So he is not a fake God, I guess you'd say. He's the true God, the same essence as a Heavenly Father. And you say genuine also for the true. And it says, he who has the key of David opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. The quotation there is from Isaiah chapter 22, verses 20 to 23. And it's an expression of Jesus' power and authority, especially to welcome or to exclude anything. Now, there's some other places in the Bible that talks about keys also. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus is talking to Peter, and he tells Peter, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And of course, in Revelation, we just looked at, and in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. So there's another place talking about keys. And then later in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, and the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star falling from heaven to earth, and he has given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. And in Revelation 20, verse 1, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. So Jesus Christ is the key holder to all things spiritual, you know, the hell to, and here when he's talking about opening and shutting the door in Philadelphia, it is related to their outreach, their missionary spirit there, that he opens the door to reach out and bring people into the knowledge of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Okay, what does he know about the church? Verse 8. So I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Just in the verse before, he's got the key to open and shut the door. I've set before thee an open door no man can shut. For thou hast little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. So he says, like in all the churches, he knows their work. He knows everything that's going on there. And he set before them an open door. And he's telling them the open door is the door of evangelism. And it's an opportunity to them that they can go through that door in faith to reach out to those that are lost. So in history, though, Philadelphia had a great evangelical calling. The city had a mission of spreading the Greek culture and language to the whole region. One of the regions they were reaching out to was Greek cultures, Phrygia. I don't know if that's pronounced right. But it's sort of a wilderness area, wild wilderness area over there, and they were in close relationship. And that's one reason the city was founded here, to reach out and try to spread Greek culture over in this area where you don't see many cities or anything like that.
I said, let the Fayetteville realtors get a hold of that. There's no woodland left.
So Jesus got the open door for evangelism for him. Got a quote here from Spurgeon. It said, a man who had been touched for Jesus came to Spurgeon and asked him how he could win others to Jesus. Spurgeon asked him, what are you? What do you do? The man said, I'm an engine driver on a train. Then said Spurgeon, is the man who shovels the coal on your train a Christian? The man said, I don't know. Spurgeon said, go back and find out and start on him. That could be any of us probably, you know.
Yeah.
If somebody asks us, is maybe a co-worker or acquaintance or something like, is he a Christian? Oh no. Why don't you know? Find out. If he's not, work on him. I mean, I think we're all guilty of that, to be lazy in our mission that God has given us, to reach out to the world.
Because we're afraid of offending people.
Yeah. And we have this thing called political correctness nowadays that we don't feel comfortable in doing it. Don't worry about that, God's with you. Who can do any harm to you?
Exactly. But it's just really so sad, though, because these other churches, and I was looking at Philadelphia, it's a province in Turkey, it's 99.9%
Muslim, and
it's just like, what happened?
When the Roman Empire fell, Western Rome fell first, and the Eastern Roman Empire, Byzantium and so forth, they lasted a long time later. It was, the 15th century when the Ottoman Empire finally brought down the Eastern Roman Empire. So they lasted a long time, but still they fell. And we think of Rome falling way early history, was the eastern part is way later that fell. And a lot of people are speculating that the reason that Russia is in Syria now is that the head of the Eastern Orthodox Church went to Putin and said, you got to do something about all the Christians being killed in the Middle East. Now, whether that happened or not, I don't know. But there's a lot of speculation that that did happen, because Putin did have several meetings with the leadership of the Eastern Orthodox Church. The United States is the cause of a lot of the trials that the Christians in the Middle East are going through, because we destabilized the Middle East, even though they were under dictators. You still had a significant Christian community in a lot of those Middle Eastern countries that are no longer there. The Christians have either been killed or fled for their life, and it's due to the United States destabilizing the area. And that's heavy on my heart. He opened the door and no one can shut it. So he has the authority to keep the door open for the Christians in Philadelphia. It says, for you have a little strength. A little strength here is not talking about weakness or anything along those lines, but what strength they had, they were using to promote the gospel. And also, when it's talking about a little strength, you can also be talking about the sense of spiritual poverty. You have a problem with spiritual pride sometimes, but if you have a sense of spiritual poverty, knowing that how far we are from what God would have us to do, how far we are from the mark, how far we are from the goal that God, the sense of spiritual poverty, knowing that we cannot accomplish anything without the help of the Holy Spirit to be with us and being in the will of God. Having that sense of spiritual poverty is a plus for a Christian, instead of a sense of spiritual pride, thinking, I know it all. You know.
It's like in the Beatitudes.
Yeah.
Poor in spirit. So is that a good thing here or not?
Yeah, it's a good thing. Yeah, that they have the word used in little strength here has a positive meaning in context, and not a negative meaning, because he has nothing bad to say about the church in Philadelphia. So if you take it in context where he says little strength, that's a positive thing there. What are they doing with what talents and capabilities that they do have? And it's so pleasing to God. These other churches have all kind of things, and they're being chastised by Jesus. Some of them well off, you know, and so forth, and they're being chastised by Jesus. But here in Philadelphia, they have a sense of spiritual poverty, have little strength, but look at what they're doing with what they have. They're evangelizing, they're reaching out to people. They're doing what the talents that God has given them, the blessings God has given them, they're fully employing them, and that's pleasing to God.
It's like saying they're not relying on their own strength.
No,
mm-hmm.
No.
They're submitting to God.
Yeah.
Letting God work through them.
Mm-hmm. Apostle Paul talked about this as said God's strength is made evident through his weakness. He talked about his weakness often and his thorn in the side and the hardships he went through. But all of the hardships and weakness and stuff that Paul admitted to, look at what he accomplished. Now Jesus says that you kept my word, not denied me. They lived in a way that was faithful to the name and the character of Jesus Christ. Much different than some of the other churches. Look at some of the features of Philadelphia Church. It says I had a evangelic opportunity. Jesus said, I've set before you an open door. They relied on God. He characterized them as having little strength, so yeah, they had to rely on God. They were faithful to Jesus, kept his word, and didn't deny his name. So a lot of these things that he talks about of the church is not something that's so spectacular or anything, but it was what pleased Jesus when he was doing their evaluation of the church. Completely pleased with the church. So oftentimes when we think that we're not accomplishing much, maybe, or not being successful in what we're doing spiritually or what, and we're using our own yardstick to measure us, and we may be measuring our spiritual successes against maybe somebody else. You know, maybe measure your spiritual success against Billy Graham or something like that and say, well, I'm really a nobody, insignificant. That's not the yardstick that God uses, you know. And oftentimes when we think we are a failure in our spiritual life, by God's measure, we might be a success. You know, we may be witnessing to a lot of people and see no fruit out of that witnessing, and we think we're a failure, but not necessarily. We may be planting seeds that God's going to use somebody else to grow, and God may be really pleased with your witness, but we don't see the results of it. We're called to be faithful. That's what we're called to be faithful. And that's what the church in Philadelphia is. They're faithful with what they got. Okay, verse 9 and 10. Behold, I will make of them the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. We as a church know that we're looking towards a time of persecution. I can see it coming. I mean, we see everything happening in the world, and it's just a matter of time before it reaches our shores or our state or our city. You know, we see it here. Here he's telling Philadelphia that if they remain faithful, he'll keep them from the trials. And you know, it's just like our children. And when I look at our relationship with our Heavenly Father, you know, I don't think it's an accident or coincidence that the Bible talks about family relationships in a spiritual sense the same as it does in a physical sense. And if we have a Heavenly Father and we're His children, He's going to look after His children. That don't mean that we'll never have any hardships. Doesn't mean that. But He cares about us, and He'll take care of us through those hardships. And to some degree, soften those hardships where He sees fit and so forth. Like our kids, sometimes we let them do things that are not good for them because we know they will learn from it, you know. They have to have some kind of life experiences sometimes to grow and mature. And we as Christians, as children of God, we have to have those hard times too. But we have a Heavenly Father that cares about us. And we're His children. And He'll take care of us. Now, that might even mean death sometimes through persecution. But this world is not the end of it. And I don't put too much stock in these stories about people who have died and come back to life. But every once in a while when you hear some people talking about what they experienced in heaven, you know, it, to a degree, it gives you some hope.
Makes your curiosity.
Yeah, it sort of piques it where they have seen family up there waiting on them, you know. And so I just listened to one testimony about a little boy that died when he was 3 and came back. And I'd never heard, don't know who this child is, never heard his testimony before. But he was talking to his mother one day, and he said, I've got 2 sisters. And he had 1 sister, and she had had a miscarriage years ago.
Heaven and, is for real? That's what you're talking about?
No, I don't think that's the one. Well, that might be the same thing. I don't know. I saw a YouTube thing on it. I don't know how I got there, but somehow I got there. But he talked about his sister welcoming him in heaven. Now, some of these things have been disproven or as fabrications and stuff like that. So you got to be careful about those things. Anyway, we have something more than this world to look forward to.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're a child of God, we've got no worries.
None at all.
He will take care of us. And even if this world does us in, we have a home and a heavenly Father to take care of us. These people that are persecuting the Christians there in Philadelphia, God says, or Jesus says, I'll take care of them. You know, they're giving you a hard time now, but at some point they'll come to you, you know, and fall at your feet. So that's there's a promise they got to look forward to there, that these Jews and a synagogue of Satan that's giving them such a hard time now, that it'll be the turn 180, that they'll come fall at the Christians' feet. It says, they will learn that I loved you. And one of the things that's so difficult for us is those people that we consider our enemies, they're created in the image of God also. And it's really difficult sometimes to
realize that He loved them the same as He loves us.
That they're image bearers of God, just like we're image bearers of God. Mm-hmm. And that as children of God, we need to pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
And try to bring them into the household of faith, and adopted in the family of God. I mean, there's so many people out there. If they could just feel what it's like to, you know, be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people just seem like they got no interest at all in that. And some really nice people, really compassionate people, really caring people. But for some reason, they don't have anything to do with God.
Kevin, this week, you know, you see that Jennifer Lawrence on TV a lot, the Hunger Games and all that.
Mm-hmm.
She's never been a real fan. I mean, I've never been a real fan of hers. But this week, she had something on her Facebook where she said that you Christians walk around waving your crucifixions and this and this and this. But everybody jumped on her and started commenting, well, that's the end of it. I'm not going to see your movies, but... But people like that, you just think that would be nice people, but they come out and say, make a statement like that, and it just turned me off.
What would this world be like if everyone was a Christian and lived out their Christian life like they were called to do?
Mm.
It'd be almost like a paradise here on earth. And what I cannot understand...
And nobody would be looking forward to heaven.
Yeah. Well, I don't know. But what I can't...
If everybody lived out the Christian life here on earth, we would not look forward to going on being with God.
That's the way.
We'd want to stay right here.
It's going to be that way during 1,000 years for close.
Yeah.
But if you look at what Christians have done for the world... You know, all the schools they've started, all the hospitals they started, and everywhere where Christianity has taken hold, there's a sense of peace and prosperity and stuff like that. And even in old Rome and all these countries, I don't understand how the dictators of some of these countries don't understand why they persecute Christians. Won't they promote Christianity to stabilize their country and prosper the country? And everywhere where Christianity is being put down, you just see society just falling apart.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't understand why can't the rest of the world see that? Even here in the United States, the more we push God away, the more problems that we have.
Exactly.
How come leadership can't see that? I don't know. It bothers me. And what really bothers me is We don't have Christians stepping up for
that's
political
right.
office
that's
to
right.
be leaders and so
that's
forth like
right.
we used to.
Amen.
Yeah.
Because they have no, they won't have any more leverage and they won't have any power.
Yeah, that's part of it. It's greed.
Yeah.
Lust.
When a dictator brings God into it, that will alleviate their power. And they want that power over you. They don't want you to believe in what is in the Bible. They don't want you to believe the gospel. They want you to believe what they say.
What they're handing you.
How?
They want to be your God. Like North Korea.
Yes.
Exactly.
You know, they got his picture everywhere in schools and this and that, you know. And you're supposed to look up and worship him and not anybody else.
Like in Iraq, Saddam Hussein's picture was on the money.
Mm-hmm.
And in America, we have In God We Trust. They don't have that on their money. Because he was supposed to be their everything.
Mm-hmm.
He was supposed to be their ruler, their creator of everything. That's why he did everything like that.
How has this country gone so far the wrong way when we're founded as a Christian nation and as a covenant nation with God? And like during the Revolutionary War, some of the leaders of the military units during the Revolutionary War were pastors. And we've got so far from that. And how can we have the kind of leadership that we have in the United States today when you've got so many Christians in the United States?
Washington, D.C. is the most corrupt place there is.
Well,
maybe we had it so good for so long and we figure we don't need it anymore.
We got lazy. We didn't step up where we're supposed to as Christians. Yeah, as a Christian nation, you should have Christian leaders, and we voted people in that were not Christians.
Mm-hmm.
At one time, the North Carolina Constitution, you had to be a Christian to be able to hold public office in North Carolina. Mm-hmm. At one time.
And it's coming.
Yeah, but isn't that kind of church and state?
That's federal level church and state.
Yeah.
It's nothing to do with the states. The states, they had state churches up until the mid-1800s that the states supported. The thing with the tithe and churches didn't become really popular until the mid-1800s because a lot of the local governments would take taxes to support the churches. And it wasn't until they got away from that that a lot of preaching on tithing and stuff like that come about. But yeah, go back and look at American history. A lot of churches were supported by their states. And you had Catholic states, you had Protestant states, and so forth, and they had their churches, and the local government supported their churches.
Now kids can't say prayers at school.
You think if you just the opposite, God has blessed us as a nation so well, you know, and it's just the opposite. Man thinks that he did all of it, not God.
Mm-hmm.
And just like the Jewish nation had everything, they just kept turning away.
And when the prophets warned them, they killed the prophets. Okay, Jesus wants the church in Philadelphia to do certain things. In verse 11, behold, I come quickly, hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. They're doing a good job. Keep doing what you're doing. Don't change. I'm going to come quickly. And the word here, quickly, doesn't mean soon. It means when he decides to come, it'll be real fast. Suddenly, unexpectedly. So they're told not to depart from the solid foundation they've built upon. And that is their evangelistic outreach and their reliance on God and their faithfulness to Jesus. Hold fast to those things. And it says, if they do, no one will take your crown. If they fail to hold fast, then their crown might be given to another. Jesus may take their crown and give it to somebody else if they don't hold fast. The idea is not that it'd be stolen, but it'd be given to somebody else. Our biggest danger as Christians is not from outside forces. Our biggest danger as Christians is ourself. Verse 12, him that overcometh I will make a pillow in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. The pillow he's talking about here is, like I said earlier, is reminiscent of all the temples they have there. And the pillows were pictures of strength and stability and beauty and so forth. They were holding up the buildings, and they were the foundations of the building to keep the structure sound. And it's probably brings a picture of the earthquakes through their mind when he's talking about making a pillow. If the pillows were not sound in the buildings that they were in a city, then the buildings collapsed. So he's going to make a pillow that won't collapse here. So true pillows in the church support the church, and they look to Jesus as their support, their foundation. So it says he shall go out no more, talking about the pillows. So once the pillow is established in the temple, that's their job. They stay there. So they won't be going out anymore. So they have a permanence and a stability through Jesus Christ. Whatever kind of earthquakes or tremors or whatever come, they will be there, and they'll be the solid foundation of the church. It says, I'll write on him the name of my God. I'll write on him my new name. Now, these names are marks of identification, showing who they belong to. We've hadn't done it here, but my previous church, when I first started going to that church, they had the regular traditional pews there. At the end of every pew, there was a little plaque there, who donated that pew. Those people are probably long dead. I didn't know any of the names on the pews there, but they were still there, people that donated those pews. This is sort of what it's talking about here, that the names on the pillows there. And oftentimes in the temples there in Philadelphia, when the temples were being built, they would dedicate a pillow, and somebody would pay the money buy one or two pillows or whatever, and they'd put a name on there. Well, Jesus says he's going to make the pillows, he's going to put his name on there. But it's their pillow with his name as the foundation of the building there, the church in Philadelphia. But, you know, if you tell somebody that if they donate something, they're going to get their name on it, you get a whole lot more donations. Seriously, you do. Yeah. I just part of our pride, you know, that we want our name on something like that, you know.
I've been in churches where they did the same thing with stained glass windows.
Yeah, yeah. I've seen that too.
You dove into the stained glass window, I guess you were really something.
It's got the same exhortation here. He who has an ear, let him hear. We all need to hear the praise and encouragement that God's given to the church in Philadelphia, and take the warnings that he's given to the other churches also. So we're to hear his evaluation on every church and see how it applies to us, and take it to heart. And we'll close with the Church of Philadelphia. Finally finished one church right where I'm supposed to. We'll start Laodicea next Sunday, okay? Let's close with the word. Word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together, Lord. And Lord, call each of us to task for what you've called us to do as your children. And We pray that we'll have the courage and strength to carry through with those things that are pleasing to you. Now, as we go in your sanctuary, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.